extravagant. Maybe you probably all heard that word. We kind of looked at some different definitions last week. Extravagant, to be excessively high or going beyond what is deserved. That's the one I really like, going beyond what is deserved. And we looked at the idea of an extravagant heart. And the definition that I gave for this series of an extravagant heart is a generous, giving heart. Honestly, we talk about heart, you know, ultimately, we think about our heart as our life, right? But to develop this extravagant heart, we saw that first and foremost, we need to understand grace and mercy. The foundation of this entire series, so if you weren't here last week, you're going to hear me refer to it a couple times and probably throughout, because we always have to come back to the foundation of an extravagant heart, and that foundation is God's grace. God's grace and mercy to us. And then a response, we saw last week, the response to that is humility. Humility in trusting God. And so as we look at this, grace and mercy is the foundation of any of us trying to have this extravagant heart and living it out. The truth is, though, we can be technically generous and giving and still not have a generous heart or not have an extravagant heart. Right? Think about it. We can give in lots of different ways, but we can give with strings attached. You ever done that? Or we can give to kind of control others or to make ourselves look better, right? Or sometimes we give, like we saw last week at the Pharisee, for God's approval or to think that we're better than others. But we need to learn, and we learn that humility and knowing our need for God's grace and his mercy is the foundation for developing that extravagant, generous heart. The Pharisee last week, just to review, the Pharisee last week, he did a lot of good things, right? He tithed, he fasted, he served, he was a religious leader, he was like a pastor, he's like doing this full time. And yet we see all these good, supposedly generous things he was doing were nullified because of his heart, right? He was full of pride. He was doing it to think, basically try to gain God's approval or to show others that he was better than others. That is the exact opposite of the extravagant heart that we're talking about. So it's not, as we talk about different things in the weeks to come, I hope, you know, those who continue to come, that you'll see that a lot of things we're calling ourselves to do and to be, if we just do them on our own strength or do them out of pride, is the exact opposite of an extravagant heart. See, an extravagant, generous heart means living for others, seeing others and not just ourselves. It's a spirit of selfless service in every area of our lives. And one of the areas that we need to be extravagant in, that we need to have extravagant, generous, giving heart, is in the area of relationships, right? Relationships. We all have relationships. You're sitting next to people, maybe many of you, that you have a close relationship with. We all have those relationships. And today we're going to look at, what does it mean? How can we develop an extravagant heart in our relationships? So the question to ask today, and maybe to answer, and not just today, but in weeks to come, is, are you giving and generous in your relationships? How giving and generous are you? Think about, well, what do you mean? Well, think about time. We're going to talk about the idea of our time and how we are giving and generous to that. How are you in your dealing with people? Kind of the emotional part of your relationships. How much grace and mercy do you extend to those in your relationships? Listen to, look with me at Colossians 3, 12 through 14. You don't have to turn there, but it'll be on the screen. But it just kind of sets up. I think it's a great passage that is actually pretty descriptive of this extravagant heart. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves, put on clothes with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Right there is an amazing description of an extravagant heart. Matter of fact, we could spend weeks looking at each of these different qualities. We see here, right, the characteristic of compassion, of gentleness, kindness, patience, humility, which we talked a lot about last week. You know, we need to ask God to help us to develop these kind of qualities. These are the qualities, ultimately, that describe an extravagant heart in relationships. But this morning, I want to focus on one. We're not going to take them all, because that would take a long time. We're going to focus on one. It's probably one of the harder ones. And it's the one that actually is talked about most in this particular passage here. And that is the idea of forgiving. The extravagant heart is a forgiving heart. Now, this might sound pretty easy at first, but I think most of us know that once you get into something like that, it's not, right? It's easy until you actually have to do it. And that's the essence of relational generosity, of going beyond, right? Remember the going beyond what is expected. You see, you know people in your life, in your community, in your families, maybe even church, or just in your relationships, who carry bitterness, who have disdain for others, who have a critical spirit, a judgmental spirit. As a matter of fact, some of those people are right here today. It's you, oh, and me, right? We've all probably been there, or maybe even are there today. And then there's people who hurt us, right? People who offend us, who are rude to us, who are judge us, and that's just our family and friends, right? We all have people like that. Forgiving isn't easy, but it's absolutely necessary as a follower of Christ if we are to live this extravagant, this generous life that God calls us to. So this morning, I want us to look at this command of forgiveness. Jesus talks a lot about forgiveness the time he was here. We're going to look at one passage, focus on that, Luke 17. So if you haven't already, turn to Luke 17. Luke 17, we're going to start at verse 3. We're going to start just 3 through 5. We're going to eventually get through verse 10, but 3 through 5. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, so watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. If you have a brother, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. The apostles are listening to this, and it says, the apostle said, increase our faith. In other words, how are we going to do that? We see here a situation Jesus is describing that many of us face. Somebody hurts us. Somebody sins against us, right? And they come. And it doesn't say here how they sinned or what they did to sin against you, but they hurt you. They offended you. They did something that wronged you. And we've all been hurt, and we've all been in very tough situations, but what Jesus is actually here describing is probably, he's describing some of the worst times that you've gone through. Some of the worst times. See, a lot of times we look at the enormity of forgiveness, the enormity of the sin to forgive that people often do against us. Why do I say that Jesus is talking that this is an enormous situation? Well, Jesus says if someone sins 7 times against you in one day and comes back and repents, that you're to forgive them 7 times. So what does this mean? If they come back the 8th time, woohoo! I'm into them now. I don't have to forgive them now. I'm waiting for that 7th time. No more forgiveness. Aha, right? No, actually, that's not what he's saying. As some of you may know, maybe reading the Bible, sometimes in the Bible, when there's numbers that are used, they're often symbolic. Many of the times, the numbers that are used are symbolic. And I think this is one of those cases, the number 7. The number 7 is a number for completeness or fullness or no more possible. You know, we talk about creation was created, right? 7 days of creation. God, 6 days, and then he rested. 7 days. Perfection. Complete. So what is Jesus saying here when he uses that number 7? I think he's saying, as I've kind of read some stuff, that this person has come to you, has wronged you just about as much as they can wrong you. They've done something that is like to the extreme hard to forgive. Impossible to forgive. It's as bad as you can get. You ever felt like someone's done that to you? Maybe not, but Mel and I had some good friends really good friends a number of years ago who faced a situation that in my eyes and probably in many people's eyes was like as bad as you can get. You see, the husband was found to be cheating on his wife, and it was devastating. Devastating. I'm not going to go into details of what happened, but suffice it to say that the families involved, of course, were devastated, as well as many of those in the church. But he repented. He repented. He said, "I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that." And they went to counseling, and they sought reconciliation. Matter of fact, I met with this guy, a very good friend of mine at the time, for just about a year, being one of those people counseling and holding him accountable and trying to do that. And things seemed to be going well until all of a sudden, about a year later, it's found out that he's gone back to that relationship and is continuing in adultery. Devastating. Can you imagine thinking that you've gotten past the worst part and all of a sudden, he's doing it again? For most, that would be the end, right? I mean, his wife had every reason, biblically, to divorce him. And as a matter of fact, many people advised her and said, "This, you know, look what he's done. Be rid of him." At that point, she didn't divorce him, but they separated. And to make a long story very short, because I can't go into all the details, to make a long story short, God did a miracle over a number of years. After years of counseling and of repentance, remorse, sorrow, the wife was able to forgive him. Many other people who were affected were able to forgive him for those terrible sins. After years of counseling, matter of fact, they are still married, and this happened 25 years ago. They are still married and happily married with a healthy and growing marriage. But you think about the situation they were in. I think that's about as bad as it can get, right? There's all kinds of situations like that. And yet we see the enormity of the forgiveness. Don't you see the hugeness of some forgiveness that we are called to do? This is the kind of forgiveness I think Jesus is talking about. And so whatever falls underneath that, if we are to forgive the big stuff, then obviously it seems obvious we're supposed to forgive the smaller stuff too, right? Now here's something you need to hear. This is not absolution from sin, okay? From you. It's not saying, "No, there's no consequences," or, "You know, I just forgive anybody no matter what," and, you know, no. Doesn't necessarily mean that there's going to be reconciliation. But what it does show, I believe what Jesus is saying, is there are no limitations or boundaries to how we are to forgive. We're called to an extravagant heart in forgiveness in our relationships. And one of the reasons we do this is not just for the other person. Matter of fact, we also see the enormity of the danger of unforgiveness on our part. There's a danger of us not forgiving. At the beginning of verse 3, we see Jesus say, "Watch yourselves." Interesting. Why does he say that? So watch yourselves. He's saying that to the disciples. It's so easy to let resentment, hurt, anger, a grudge, bitterness, all those things grab a hold of our heart and our lives, isn't it? Even from just sometimes one small sin. Hebrews 12:15 says this, "See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." When we allow that bitter root to grow in us, you know how roots go? They can get anywhere, and all of a sudden they're wrapped around your heart. And he says not only that, but then it defiles you. We think that holding that resentment, that grudge, that bitterness, that anger, we're getting back at that person who hurt us. That's what we think. That's, you know, kind of what's in our mind. If I don't forgive them, they're paying for it, right? The trouble is, we actually end up paying for it. In many of our other relationships, all of a sudden now, we can't trust anyone else, right? We can't show mercy or grace to anyone else. Begins to defile us. We don't allow healing in our own lives in other areas. Sometimes this unforgiveness keeps us from being healed emotionally, spiritually, sometimes maybe even physically. There's a great danger in unforgiveness. In 1982, some of you may remember this if you're around or maybe you heard the story of it. In 1982, John Hinckley tried to assassinate and killed President Ronald Reagan. Reagan was shot. He underwent surgery and recovered. And through the entire ordeal, his daughter, Patty Davis, saw God at work. And she wrote about this. She saw God at work in the situation, especially in her father. She shares this: "I give endless prayers of thanks because a devastator bullet, which miraculously had not exploded, was found a quarter inch from my father's heart. The following day, though, my father said he knew that his physical healing was directly dependent on his ability to forgive John Hinckley. By showing me forgiveness is the key to everything, including physical health and healing, my father gave me an example of Christ-like thinking." You see, President Reagan understood the same grace that Christ gave to him was the same grace that he had to show to others. As a believer, he extended this to every part of his life, not just as a president, not just as a father, but even to someone who just tried to take his life. This is going beyond what is deserved. Would you agree? I think this is kind of an example of an extravagant heart of forgiveness. Forgiveness is the key to spiritual survival in our own lives, to continuing to develop that extravagant heart that God wants for you and he wants for me. Because it takes away that anger, that resentment, that holding grudges that can ruin our lives, that can become that bitter root that wraps itself around our heart and our mind and affects us in so many ways that sometimes we don't even see, but others do. Is it easy? You all know the answer. Absolutely not. Matter of fact, it's one of the hardest things that we're called to do at times. Because, see, there's not only the enormity of the danger of unforgiveness, but then there's the enormity of the challenge to forgive. It is a huge deal to forgive those who've harmed us. You know, the truth is we can't shrink from the enormity of the challenge to forgive. Some of you have experienced that. Some of you maybe are in the middle of it even now. And this can only come from developing that extravagant heart that we saw last week is based on the foundation of grace and mercy. Grace and mercy that God has given to us, right? That grace and that humility that we can live with because of Jesus. And this needs to be part of our relationships, part of relationships of people that we work with, that we go to school with, that are in our community, that are a part of your family. Every part of it. You know, many believe, and as I look at this, I think Jesus, as he's teaching this right here, is probably referring back to one of God's commands in Leviticus 19, 17, and 18. And it says this: God said this to his people way back in Leviticus: "Do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so that you will not share their guilt. But do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Now, when he ends it with, "I am the Lord," that means you better listen. God's speaking here. We're called to be people of forgiveness, people of seeking reconciliation, and people seeking peace in the relationships that we have. So let's take a look at a couple steps, a couple practical steps of what it looks like. How do we acquire this enormous forgiveness that someone else may need from us? Well, first off is to refuse to caricature people, but instead identify with them. Caricature, it's not a word we use a lot, but maybe you've seen, you know, a caricature is kind of a picture you paint of somebody, right? Actually, I was at Bill and Doreen's house the other day. They have these caricatures. They've went to different places, and you know, the cartoon characters that shows who they are, and they're actually pretty good ones. But sometimes we can make caricatures of people based on simply how we view them, right? It's interesting here. Notice in verse 7, Jesus says, if a brother, or we could put it in there, a sister, sins against you. In this particular case, it is a fellow believer, he's saying, that is sinned against you. Many times, those who are closest to us hurt us the most, right? Because we love them the most, or they've been a part of our life the most. A family member, a fellow believer. You know, what we often see somebody do to us, we all of a sudden say, that's who they are, right? And we say, I would never do that. I'm not that bad of a person, right? And it's hard to forgive someone who all we see in them is their sin. The author of a book on forgiveness wisely wrote this. I think it's on the screen here. It's an amazing quote. It says, "Forgiveness flounders when I exclude my enemy, or the one who sinned against me, from the community of humans. And I exclude myself from the community of sinners." We kind of do that, don't we? We remind ourselves, we need to remind ourselves that we're in the same place that they are in many ways. What do I mean? Well, we are all sinners. We've all sinned. We've all hurt somebody, right? I can't exclude myself from my need of God's grace and forgiveness, as well as my need for some of your forgiveness and grace at times. See, if we don't extend that grace, if we don't see ourselves as sinners, we basically become like that Pharisee that we talked about last week, who said, "Thank you, God, that I'm not like all these other people, especially that tax collector. Thank you that I'm doing all these great things for you." And Jesus said, that person is far from the kingdom of God. It's so easy to do that, to just see people, and when they hurt us, all we see now is that sin that they did against. That's all we see. We need to remember that we're sinners as well. See, when we think about this, the other piece he says is to remember that we're human. They're human just like we are. We're all made in the image of God. When we exclude my enemy from the community of humans, then all of a sudden it's hard to forgive. We kind of see them sometimes as less than human, less than we are. It's easy to reduce them to a caricature. Well, they're a gossip. He's a thief. She's a liar. And that's all they are, right? But then when we go and when we lie, when we do something bad, all of a sudden it's like, no, that's not really me. It was a mistake, right? I mean, nobody's ever said that. I mean, that's not really who I am. I'm just human, right? How often to hear that? So we make excuses for ourselves, but for other people, we say, that's who you are. So in order to forgive someone, we must seek humility and identify with them, realize, you know what? We're both sinners and we're both made in the image of God. Which brings us to the next step, which is a much harder step, and that is this, an inward surrender, surrendering your right for repayment. Jesus says twice here that we are to forgive them. The particular word for forgiveness here is to forgive a debt. It's talking about literally financial. It's a financial word, to forgive a debt of someone. If we don't forgive them, they continue to owe us, right? They continue to owe us. They need to pay for what they've done. You ever thought that or said that? Now, there are consequences to sin. We need to remember that. There are consequences. Sometimes even consequences could be, you know, you break a law, you got to pay a fine or do jail time, kind of the extreme there. But even in relationships, trust isn't given back automatically. It's not automatically a reconciliation. But we do need to surrender our right for repayment. What does that mean? Well, how do we make them pay for the sin they've done against us? They made me unhappy. I'm going to make them unhappy. They ruined my reputation. I might see if I can ruin their reputation. Or maybe I'm not that bad, right? We're not going to actually do that. No, so we don't do that to them, but we certainly hope that for them. Or we go to our friends or their friends, and what do? We let them know how bad they hurt us. And we hang on to that. And every time that person's name is mentioned, we're like, oh yeah, well, you know what they did to me. Right? Many times we make them pay over and over and over again. We get back at them. And then, not only that, but then maybe even if we kind of get beyond that a little bit, we root against them. And we hear something bad against them and think, yeah, they deserve it, right? We make them pay over and over again. We think they're paying. But when you do this, you know what's happened to you? Is evil has begun to get a hold of you. That root of bitterness is wrapping around your life. And you know who's really paying? You're beginning to pay. You're paying the price. Pastor Gordon MacDonald shares this about how he had to inwardly surrender his right for repayment against someone who sinned against him. He shares this, a great, great story of honesty here. He says, "One memory that burns deep within is that on a plane flight on which I was headed to a meeting to determine a major decision in my ministry, I knew that I needed God's wisdom. I mean, it was desperate for God's passion that would give me wisdom and submission to God's purposes. But that passion was missing because I was steeped in resentment toward a colleague. For days, I had tried to rid myself of vindictive thoughts toward that person. But try as I might, I would even wake at night thinking of ways I could get back at him. I wanted to embarrass him for what he had done for me. I wanted to damage his credibility among our peers. My resentment was beginning to dominate me. And on that plane trip, I came to the realization of how bad things really were for me. As the plane entered the landing pattern, I found myself crying silently to God for power both to forgive and to experience liberation from my poisoned spirit. Suddenly, it was as if an invisible knife cut a hole in my chest, and I felt this thick substance oozing out from me. Moments later, I felt as if I'd been flushed out. I'd lost that negative spiritual weight, the kind of I needed to lose. I was finally free. I had forgiven him. I got off the plane and soon entered a meeting that did, in fact, change the entire direction of my life. But he says, I almost missed it. He almost missed it because of unforgiveness. It's not easy to forgive. That's not what this message is saying. It's not what Jesus is saying. It's hard. Do you remember what the disciples said after you said you need to forgive 7 times? What did they say? Increase our faith. In other words, I think they're saying, this is near impossible what you're asking us to do. Okay, how can you have that kind of faith to do that? It seems impossible. Look at Jesus' response. Let's finish up verse 6 to 10. It's interesting things here. Jesus replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to the mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? No, would he not say, rather, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you can eat and drink. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Interesting. So where do we get the power? Where do we get the faith to forgive? Let's take a quick look at this parable in verse 7 to 10. Jesus tells a story that would be familiar in their culture. A little different in ours, but of a servant. Now, when you think of a servant or a slave, oftentimes we think back to our American culture. This is nothing like American, okay, black slavery. See, most servants during that time were actually people who were in debt. Okay, they were in debt. And there was two ways. They could either pay it through going to jail, or they could become a servant and work and earn and pay off their debt. Well, what would you do, right? Majority would go and they'd be a servant. And so they would go and they'd work for someone. They would be servants on a field with livestock, around the house, cook, clean, whatever the particular responsibilities they were given. And the owner of the farm, of the house, was actually, in many ways, helping out this servant pay their debt. So Jesus asked an obvious question to those in their culture, and it should be to us as well. Should the servant demand thanks or expect the master to want him to just, hey, I'll wait on you for dinner? Is that what should be expected? No. They were simply doing their duty, what they had agreed to do. The master was actually helping them. So the servant was to serve in humility. The proper response, he says, we are unworthy servants. We only have done our duty. Now, this may sound strange in your mind even now. In our culture, that's ungodly. It's very selfish. We're like, whatever. I'm not a servant. I'll do my thing. But as servants of Christ, we are. You see, the proper response to God's command to forgive others is to do it out of humility and even what he says, duty. You know, as servants of the Lord, who are we to think that we're better than God? Here's something to think about. How much has God forgiven you? If you've received Christ, if you've asked for forgiveness, how much has he forgiven you? Everything. It's interesting. I thought about this. I think what Jesus is saying here, I'm not putting words into his mouth, but I think he's saying what I heard my parents say, and I probably said it a few times too. When my kids say, why do I have to do that? Because I said so, and I know better. Anybody ever had a parent say that? Because I said so, and I know better? I mean, some of you maybe said it. You know what? That's not a bad response. It's not the only response. But if anybody can say that, God can. Because why? Because God is perfect. Right? God is loving. God is forgiving. God never makes mistakes in what he asks us to do. And he has our best in mind. In the military, my son, Jeff Henry, is in the military. In the military, they have duty, right? When their commanding officer or whoever is above them says, you do this, they don't go, oh, I don't know. I don't think I really want to do that right now. What do? They say, yes, sir, and they do it. Whether their commander is right or wrong, we have a commander, we have a king who always is right. He has all wisdom in what he calls us to do. And one of those things, he says, if you want to have an extravagant heart, one of the things you're called to do is to forgive. Forgive. And so part of that, yes, in humility, we have a duty to forgive. Why? Because God has forgiven us. But it goes beyond that. Look at verse 6. They saw in verse 6, I left that to the last. The disciples said, ask for faith, right? Where do we find the faith? Where do we find the power to forgive the hardest things? Well, we have to understand the gospel. That's why we started with it last week and this week. Forgiveness is hard, especially against those who have really hurt us. But Jesus says just the smallest faith, the faith of a mustard seed, can accomplish great things. And he uses this thing about a mulberry tree. Maybe you don't know, I didn't know much about mulberry trees, but they have deep roots. Go deep, so much that literally for most people, it was impossible to remove a mulberry tree because their roots went so deep. But stop and think about all that God has done for us. You see, forgiving others seems virtually impossible to remove, kind of like forgiveness without faith. But as we stop and think of all that God has done for us, his grace and mercy, stop and think about how he redeemed us. We sung earlier how he forgave us. The king became a servant. Jesus became a servant and suffered and died for us, for our forgiveness. Jesus redeemed us. We have no right to condemn others in that way. We need to open our eyes to his grace and mercy so that we can readily forgive others and diligently seek reconciliation and peace wherever it depends on us. It's not always possible. It takes two to reconcile. And notice also it says that the person repents, right? We forgive whether they repent or not, but to have that true reconciliation, there has to be repentance. There has to be that rebuke. But we need to open our eyes to Jesus' grace. Because only if you live in humility, only if you live in his grace and mercy, will you be able to have this extravagant, generous life in your relationships, and specifically in the relationships when it comes to forgiveness. The only response for those of us who are forgiven is to forgive as well. We don't ignore the enormity of sin against us. That's not what we're doing. But we understand the danger, right? The danger for ourselves of unforgiveness and its ultimate harm for us. And yes, the enormity, it takes a lot to forgive somebody else. But we have a great example in our Savior. And it's in our humility, right? It's in God's grace that we are able to extend that extravagant grace to others. I hope this message, I'm sure it did in my heart, it will resonate with you. And that God will speak to your heart of how to develop that extravagant life in relationships, especially when it comes in the area of forgiveness. Let's take a moment. And as we end our service, I'm going to ask everybody, we're just going to spend some time, you and God, praying. So would you bow your heads with me and take a moment? Will you join me as we pray? Just take a moment to let you reflect on your relationships. Take a moment to confess. If there's anything that you're prone right now to grudges or bitterness, or that's been really hard to forgive, just ask God to forgive you, first of all, and ask you to give him his heart. Would you do that? And take a moment just as you talk to the Lord. Ask God if there's any relationships you need His touch, you need your forgiveness in, or somebody that's hurt you and that you need to forgive. Just ask God to open your eyes to His mercy and grace and help you to have the humility and the grace maybe to forgive that person even right now. So take a moment. If there's a relationship that you need help with, ask God to help you with it.